say church. In our daily conversation, when we say church, we sometimes mean it as a denomination or type of religion. Like, what church do you go to? I'm a Buddhist. Or what church do you go to? Oh, I'm a Catholic. Sometimes that's what we mean. And it is what it is. If that's what we mean it, that's what church means. But many times when we refer to church, we refer to a building, right? A building where people go to practice their religious belief. So church is commonly viewed as a building. But the Bible clearly have a deeper meaning when it talks about the church of God or the church of Jesus Christ. The New Testament regularly refer to believers as the church. Now, in order for me to go on, I think I will cover the differences between, there's another word that a lot of people are being confused about, the church and the temple. Right? The temple. What is the temple? And are the temple and church, are they the same? Or are they different? Now, I'm not going to be able to go through the whole question since I only have a few minutes to preach. Let me just explain how these terms are understood in the Bible so you can understand them properly in their context, even when we use them interchangeably. Some people use them interchangeably. Oh, I'm the temple of God. Oh, I'm the church of Jesus Christ. What do you mean by that? So when you use that, you know, at least you know what you're talking about. Now, temple is the one and only specific place in the land of Israel that God chose. Remember, God chose to represent His presence. And that is the temple in Jerusalem. Any other temple that the Israel built or any other temple that anybody built, they are idolaters. They are not recognized by God. There's only one temple, and that is the one in Jerusalem. That's the reason it seems like every Israelite during that time, they have an obligation to go to Israel, to Jerusalem at around 7 times a year to celebrate the 7 feasts, the major feasts. Okay, remember Jesus Christ always going to Jerusalem, even though he doesn't want to go there? It's because of that rule, of that. There's only one place in Israel they call the temple in Jerusalem. Okay? And that's the only one that is recognized by God. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 to 17, okay, it goes like this. Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Now, what does it mean? It's very clear. Okay? Since when Jesus Christ came, remember when he came? He tried to kick around the people during one of the temple worship. Very quickly, he stopped the movement in the temple. A lot of interpretation with that is the fact that Jesus Christ already said that the temple has already lost its usefulness. So the New Testament, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, abolished the temple. So there is no temple. If God abolished the temple, which is the representation of his presence to his people, where did God go? That is the question. During the time when Jesus Christ was there, the presence of God was Jesus Christ, right? But when he went to heaven, the Holy Spirit came, and then, according to 1 Corinthians, we, not as an individual, the whole universal church together, that's why you look at the verse, and you together are the temple, us, the body of Jesus Christ together, in our midst, God is dwelling. Amen. That means we as individual together is the temple of God. So God moved from the tabernacle to the temple to Jesus Christ. And in this age, at this moment, he's dwell in his presence with his people.
which is us, the temple of Jesus Christ, together. But there's another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 to 20, goes the other way. It says, do you not know that your bodies are temples? You notice this plural, temples. There's only one temple, and that temple become the body of Christ, only still one body of Christ. But now it seems like he's saying that there's a lot of temples now. Who are the temples? That temples is the body, physical body of every believer. That's what it says here. Who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Notice how in this passage, Paul used plural for temples. It means each of our physical body is in essence God's temple. So now I can say, it's still right theologically say that as a body, as a whole, we are the temple of God, like the new Jerusalem temple. But also, Brother Sunny, Sister Eileen is in each one is on their own, is also the temple of God. That's not, there's as long as you know what you're talking about in context, what is the requirement to be called the temple? It's very clear. God is dwelling in you. Amen. So if God is in you, you are the temple. Amen. That means God choose to dwell in us. And that is one of what we call unexplainable mystery of God. How the God whom the whole universe cannot contain was able to call each individual, as frail and as weak as we are, his temple. The very symbol of his presence. That's amazing. But that's not my message this morning, because my message is the church. The key element is the presence of God. Not only him being there, but where God had chosen and appointed to dwell. Now I want you to understand that each of us are temples, not because God is dwelling with us. It's also because God has chosen to dwell with us. It is his decision. It is his choice to look at me and tell me that, like the temple in Jerusalem, I represent God in this world. Now, but there's a question there. So what's the difference between church from the temple? And my message today is not the temple. My message today is about the church. Now, this is important because in the New Testament, the believers were often referred to as church more so than a temple of God. Probably, as far as I can remember, those two verses that I covered in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, those are the only reference where the Bible calls us his temple. But the rest, even in the opening of every letters, believers, even in Revelation, believers are always referred to as the church of God. The word church, this is from I got it from godquestion.com. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Now I want you to understand two important meaning of that. It is defined as an assembly, as a gathering, okay? Or called out ones, people that are called from somewhere and they were called to gather in a specific place or to gather for a specific purpose. The root meaning of church is not that of a building, but of people. Amen. So that is one element of the church. The church are people. They are not building. Church, unlike the temple, does not point to an individual believers. Whenever the word church, as much as I studied it, in the Bible, when it refers to even as a singular or plural, when it's singular, it always referred to, never to an individual Christian. unlike the temple. The temple, I can recall you the temple of God, but I cannot call you the church of God. I can only call you as a church of God when you are assembled with other believers. And that's the way the apostle picked the word. But rather the assembly or gathering of Christians. The singular term church, unlike the singular word temple, does not refer to a single Christian, but always to a group of believers, either the local or the universal. That's the reason if you stay home and you tell me you don't go to church anymore because you are your own church. You're outside the will of God. There's no singular church. There is singular church even as the aspect of people gathered together in the church. So in temple, the key element is God's presence, but in the church, the key elements are the presence of God, just like the temple, but also the gathering of believers. Amen. So now we can go back and answer the question, what is the church? So if you ask me, Pastor Jun, what is the church? Well, it's a very simple answer. My basic definition for the sake of our message this morning is that the church is the community or family of God's people. Amen. It's the community or family of God's people. We, PLCF, is the church of God. Amen. Now, if you want to be more theological, you can say, we're a church of God composed of temples of God. Now, I want you to understand, although church, ecclesia, is a secular term. That is a secular term. When the apostle picked that word to refer to believers, that word is already being used in the world, that church is not invented by the Christians. It is a secular term. The apostle chose this term because in many ways it described the disciples of Jesus Christ. The term church is the Bible was unique. But the term church, although it's secular, when the disciple picked that word, just like the word gospel. Don't you know gospel is also a secular term? But the apostle picked that term and then coined it in a Christian term. So when the apostle picked the word church, coin it in Christian term because it referred to an assembly where God himself is present with his people. Amen. Now I want you guys to think of that. We are church. We are only a church because God is with us. It means church is a place where people, even those who does not know and believe in God, can learn, feel, see, and experience the reality of God's presence. Amen. Amen. It means if PLCF is truly the church of God, when people comes here, they should be able, even the atheists, should be able to learn, feel, see, confront, and encounter, and experience the reality of God's presence. Any church, no matter how organized and beautiful the building, but God is not present, it's not the church of God as the Bible defines it. Any church, no matter how awesome is the singing and the sermon, but does not have the presence of God in the midst, it's not the church as the Bible intended it to be. Yes, it is a church by definition of gathering, but it is not the church of God because there is no manifestation of God's presence. Amen. Now I will tell this to you. Probably you never heard me tell this before. If you've been to this church for so long, for many times, if you come to this church 3 times, and you never hear anything that changes your mind, you hear anything that convicts your heart, that changes you and closer to God, and in this church you never feel the presence of God, I beg of you, find somewhere else so that you can feel God's presence. We are obligated as the church of Jesus Christ to manifest his presence to everyone that comes to this place. I want PLC to be the place where people can sense, feel, experience, hear, and encounter the very presence of God Himself. This is not something that I just wish, or something that we as a board member or as a specific lighthouse. This is not something that we hope our church to become. This is how God wants us to be, and this is God, what God is expecting from us. This is the very reason we exist here in San Diego, to help people experience and to meet God and everyone to meet Him personally. If we fail to do so, we failed as the Church of Jesus Christ. We can be a good building. We can be a good organization where people can come to our church and they can feel our love as a friend. They can feel our love as a humanitarian. We can help them. We can make them feel good. I can preach good messages that can make you feel good and go home and feel good about yourself. But unless the church can represent the presence and the word of God changing people's lives, the church has failed its existence wherever they are. And I take the responsibility as your pastor. You don't have to blame anybody. If you don't feel God in this church, you can leave, and I beg you to leave, because it's a problem of you with eternal consequences. In Ephesians chapter 1, 22, "And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, and the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way." The church is also the body of Christ. The Bible used this metaphor of the physical body to describe the church as the body of Christ, in which Christ Himself is the head. The implication of the metaphor is very sobering for us who claim to be the church. Now, I want you to understand that the gospel recorded the life and work of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel, the four gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And after the gospel, there's what we call the book of Acts, usually called the Acts of the Apostle. The book of Acts is the record of the continuation of the work of Jesus Christ that He has done through the church to the apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that story, the book of Acts, in the book of Acts, continues until today. And it is you and me who are now expected to continue the work of Jesus Christ. That's why we are the body of Jesus Christ. God will not do anything in this world to accomplish the plan of salvation apart from His body, apart from the church. And we are the one who is obligated to do so. Do you guys know what it means for us? Do you guys know what it means to be the church? As the body of Christ, it tells us that we as the church represent who Jesus Christ is in the world. The things we do and the things we say on how we live our life is what Jesus Christ Himself would have done if He is here today. Amen. Before we even condemn the sinners for rejecting Jesus Christ and God, we must ask the question, who is the Jesus Christ that they can see in this life? Who is the Jesus Christ that they have met when they visit the church? Who is the Jesus Christ? Who is the God that the atheists, that the non-believers met when they go to the church of Jesus Christ? Are they rejecting Jesus Christ? Or are they rejecting Jesus Christ because the church does not represent Jesus Christ Himself? You guys have known what Mahatma Gandhi said, right? It's very popular. It's very popular. Sometimes it doesn't mean anything when we hear them. Mahatma Gandhi said, "I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." As the body of Christ together, is the hand, the ears, the feet, and the voice of Jesus Christ to the people that lives around us. Amen. As the body of Christ, we are obligated to be the Jesus Christ in our community. If God is holy, can our friends see holiness in our lives? When the Bible says God is love, can our friends see the love of God in our lives? We must take our true identity seriously. Pastor June, that is a very difficult task. I know so. That is impossible. We are human beings. We are not perfect. We ourselves have struggles, have weaknesses that nobody knows. We have skeletons in our closets that we're trying to get rid of and we can't. How can God expect us to represent Him? God knows that exactly, that His commands to the original church is very important for us to follow. And let me walk you through it. In John 7, 37 to 39, on the last great days of the festival, this is while Jesus Christ is still alive in this world, he said, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within him." Do you know what it means? That God expects us, that his very presence, to flow from the deepest part of our lives. By this he meant the Spirit, God the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit has not been given since Jesus has not been glorified. In this verse, the promise that promised God, the Holy Spirit, overflowing through the life of every believer. Yet he was not yet given while Jesus Christ was still with his disciples. And then in Acts chapter 4, and in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says like this, while they were eating, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, that's after the resurrection, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." God commanded the church that when he is gone, they should not do anything. They should not go out witnessing. They should not build the church. They should not have any program or any anniversary celebration. Don't do anything. When I leave, I want you to wait in Jerusalem because someone is coming. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Right before he left the earth, Jesus Christ told them not to do anything until they receive power to be his witnesses. A power to represent Jesus Christ. Amen. And then in Acts chapter 2, 1 to 4, the Bible said, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seems to be the tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enables them. This narrative tells you that the Holy Spirit has already been given to the church and the waiting is over. The Holy Spirit is given to the church, so we, as human beings, are struggling on our own existence in this world so that we can live like Jesus Christ to be a witnesses to everyone in this world. The Bible does not command us to wait for the Holy Spirit because he is already given to us. But we have to go back to John chapter 7, 37 to 39 to understand our obligation to receive the Spirit. In that verse it says, in order for us to receive the Spirit, we must come thirsty and drink. Now a lot of people in the church probably are wondering why I don't encourage coming people in the front and laying their hands to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and so that they can speak in tongues. I don't focus on the tongues. Because I've seen a lot of Christians speak in tongues, but the power of the Spirit is still not in their lives because they got the tongue, but they didn't get the Holy Spirit. I believe receiving the Spirit comes from within our heart because it is in our deepest part of our human being that the Holy Spirit will fill. We need to be empty. We need to be thirsty. And we need to desire and come and drink and receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ make it very clear. If you yourself is a weak father, do you give a snake to your son when they ask for bread? Jesus Christ asked them, how much more is your father? Will he not give you the Spirit when you come and ask for the Spirit? And a lot of us will come and will ask God to fill us with the Spirit so we can speak in tongues. But that is not the purpose of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come to us and fill us and overflow to us so that we can lose our life and live exactly like Jesus Christ in this world. Are you hungry for that? Are you thirsty for that? Do you desire that? And I can guarantee you it doesn't matter who you are. If you thirst for the Spirit and you come to God, God will fill you and use you because that is exactly what He wants for you. So I don't want to hear people to say, I don't encourage the baptism of the Spirit. For so many years, as a youth, everybody is speaking in tongues, but I don't. I want you to know that. But I thirst God, and I begged Him. I see my life as meaningless and useless unless I am serving Him, unless I am in His will. I want my life to be in His will, to be perfectly used by Him. I've always promised to God, and I remember, Lord, I will not touch the gold. I will not touch the gold nor the glory that comes with your power filling our life. Because I've seen a lot of Christians, they lost their loyalty to Jesus Christ because the power has deceived them and money has corrupted their mind. I've seen them as I grow up. And I promise to God I will not touch them. But please, Lord, use me. It doesn't matter how you use me. I cannot talk. My language, my tongue has a problem. I don't know how to relate to people. But I desire to be used by you. And I can guarantee you today, there is not a week that I will not speak in tongues. I will feel God's presence in my life. And I hunger for everybody in this church to feel the same way. I hunger for my children to feel the same way. But I cannot force them. I cannot coerce anybody. You need to feel. You need to thirst. And you need to come. And you need to drink. I cannot do that for you. So I will close. In Mark chapter 8, 35, it says, for whoever wants to save their lives will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. We all have plans. Now I'm your senior pastor. I still have plans. Lord, I want to go all around the world. Not in the dangerous one. But in all, I want to go to Europe. I want to save my money. There's plans. I have plans, you know. And there is nothing wrong with that. But our plan cannot override or ignore the very fact that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to surrender our life to God. Amen. We have to surrender our plan, our goals, to whom we belong, and we belong to Him. And I challenge everyone, especially our youth, and everyone that are here this morning, to find the will of God in your life. I know, I understand that you still need to find your husband and your wife. I understand that. I know you still have the school to finish. I understand that. I know you have the career to develop. I understand that. And I know you still have stuff to buy. I understand that. I know you still have that dream house you need to buy. I understand that. I don't deny that from anybody. You go plan for it. But I want you to understand that unless we put our lives exactly where God wants us to be, there will never be anything in this world that you will find happiness, peace, and contentment. And I will tell that to my kids. That's why I told you, I don't care if one of them will tell me this morning, Dad, God will tell me that I'm going to go to the island there in the top of the world and you will never see me anymore. Maybe I will cry every day. But if only I know that that is exactly what God wants him to do, I will bless him and give him the right to go so, to do so. Because I know, as 52 years old, who has been in the Philippines, who's been in America, who have seen everything about life, nothing in this world can satisfy us unless we live exactly where God wants us to be. I want everybody to bow your head. If anybody else wants to come and surrender your life to God publicly, you want to say, Lord, this morning I want to give my life to you. I want to surrender my life to you. I want you to come.